And we all know that behind every good man is a good woman and an amazed mother-in-law. So it's been our joy to know Dee as well. Gloria and I and Leslie, too, have just so enjoyed this week. And we're grateful for all that you have come to mean to us. Just as late as this afternoon, one of you ministered to me in a very real and special way out there on the side lawn. And I'd just like my brother Stan Clapp to know how much I appreciated his coming over and sharing something out of God's Word with me and praying with me and praying for me. It meant a great deal. And so thank you, Stan. And thanks to all of you who in one way or another have come to bless our lives. You know, Bob Seifert very kindly last Sunday night, hardly seems possible, Bob, it was last Sunday night, Bob said that I had come recommended. And I'd just like you to know he got a letter from my mother and from my wife, and Leslie put in a P.S. So those are the recommendations. I'd like Gordy to know, and Bob, and all of you who have also had a share in teaching, how much you have meant to me. And I've taken a lot of notes, and including your corny joke, Ken, about that TV interview of Bob Seifert. And I've gained a lot, and so has Gloria, and we've just been so grateful that Leslie could also share this. As Bob said, I'm just going to be very brief tonight to just share something that I hope will be of a challenging nature to you. And I guess if I had a title for it, it would be, Are You Curious, Concerned, or Committed? And I don't relate this just to the theme of relationships, having harmonious relationships with the Lord and with oneself and with other members of the body of Christ and with one's marriage partner. But I would relate this to everything that was shared by Bill Schell and Gordy and all of the others, Walt, and our team leaders when we met out under the grass here for the last several days. Are you curious about these things? Are you concerned about them? Or are you going to be committed? Now let me just develop that theme in this way. About 8 years ago, Gloria and Leslie and I had a chance to be at La Brie with Francis and Edith Schaefer. And we studied there for 2 weeks at the feet of this giant intellect and giant servant of Jesus Christ there in the mountains of Switzerland. And when we were on our way back to the States, we stopped off in Great Britain because as we were telling Lewis and Glenda and Jeremy, who was all eyes and ears when we were sharing this, what a precocious kid. But we stopped off in London because we had friends in Scotland whom we had come to know and love from having served a church up there in 1963. When we were in London, it was a Sunday afternoon. And if any of you have ever traveled to that city, you know that there is a place called Hyde Park, H-Y-D-E Park, which is situated in the middle of Greater London. And on a Sunday afternoon, and maybe there are other times, but I think it's only Sunday afternoon, if you have a soapbox or a chair or a table, you can get up and you can expound on any subject under the sun. I mean, anything and everything goes. I have a recollection of hearing a fellow who was tattooed from top to bottom, apparently. He was bald. He had tattoos all over his bald pate, in his face, down his arms. And he was advocating stealing as a way of life. And really, he had gathered around him a little group of people who were listening to this character. There was a fellow advocating world government. There were a couple of Christian groups expounding the gospel. There were a group of people from what was then known as East Pakistan, which later became the nation of Bangladesh. And they had a giant rally, and I'll never forget that. There must have been several thousand of people from East Pakistan, and there was a fellow up on the platform speaking a language with which we were not familiar, but as with one voice, they were responding very positively to what this man was saying. He was issuing a rallying cry to separate from Pakistan and to form this new nation, Bangladesh. And then we saw one little old lady, rather portly girl, I would say, portly being a nice term for stout, heavy set, you know. And she was sitting there in her chair knitting, as I recall. and a group of teenagers gathered around her, insisting that she was there to expound something. And really, I think the poor gal just came to knit. But they were insisting that she say something, and she got so irate she picked up her umbrella. Everybody carries an umbrella in London for good reason. And she started after them, and it took a couple of English bobbies to maintain control. Now, here's the point of that story. All around these different groups of people were gathered folks like Gloria and Les and me, who were either curious about what was being said. Some people had a look of real concern, and that gang from East Pakistan were totally committed. That was obvious from the enthusiasm and the fervor with which they were responding to what that speaker on the platform was having to say. I have found within the body of Jesus Christ a kind of Hyde Park diversity in response to the gospel of Jesus and in response to the kind of discipleship that we've been learning this week here at Glen Eyrie. I have seen some people in the body of Christ who were mildly curious about what was going on. I have seen some who were concerned, and I've been privileged to see a precious few who were really sold out to Christ, totally committed to Him. Back in the book of the Acts, which is, I think, one of the greatest books in all of the Bible, I'm preaching through the book of the Acts back at Hope, and we're going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But the very first 8 verses, I think, are my favorites, because the 8th verse, I think, is the theme verse for the whole book. But the 6th verse is one in which the disciples, having just spent more than 3 years with Jesus before the crucifixion and 40 days with Him following the resurrection, as He instructed them in the fine points of the kingdom, in that 6th verse of Acts 1, they ask an unbelievable question. They say, "Lord, is this the time You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Which being interpreted, "Lord, when are You going to get Rome off our backs? When are You going to set up Your kingdom? When am I going to get to be Secretary of the Treasury, Secretary of State?" That's probably James and John, the ambitious ones. Now, to me, what that question suggests is that they were only mildly curious or maybe a little bit concerned about their future. Jesus had been telling them, "My kingdom is not of this world." He had been demonstrating time and time again how that He had come not to change the political scene, but to change the inward heart of man. But they ask this question, which to me reflects the kind of mild curiosity or maybe concern that they had. But no real commitment, even at that point. Now, this was previous to the coming of the Spirit in power upon their lives at Pentecost. Now, in the church, I see the same kind of Hyde Park diversity. I see good people. Some of them may be born again. Some of them may not be. Who are mildly curious about all this talk about love and forgiveness and new life and peace and eternal life. And they come to the church and they sit in the pews, or they come to your Bible studies and they sit on your sofa, your divan, whatever you call them in Texas. Settees is what we call them up in Minneapolis. We're way ahead of settee, you know. And they sit there and they're kind of intrigued. They're like people who go to funerals, who don't even know the deceased or any member of the family. Do you know there are people like that? I have a mortician friend, a fellow who said he'll never let me down, but I don't believe him. He said they have people who come to just about every funeral they have in their chapel. They don't know the deceased, they don't know the family, but they're intrigued by all the trappings of death, a kind of morbid curiosity, I guess. I think of a priest friend of mine with whom I shared a platform at a college during a seminar, and he told me of a friend of his who was a scholarly man who had a very heavy, erudite kind of subject that he had studied and that he would give on a kind of lecture circuit for intellectuals. It was a very heavy theological thing. And they sat in this auditorium at Aquinas Institute in Dubuque, Iowa. And for a week, this scholarly priest expounded on this particular subject, which had a very limited interest. But night after night, there sat a little old lady in the first row, listening, just bearing in on every word this scholar had to say. And Father Moore said he hardly understood some of it. It's like listening to Francis Schaeffer, in a sense, because he's so scholarly too. At the last evening, the scholar priest, having finished his final lecture, went down and he shook the hand of the little lady who had been so faithful. She was the only one who had showed up every night. And he said to her something like this, "Madam, obviously you've made a very serious study of this same subject." She looked at him and she said, "Father, I didn't understand a word you said, but I sure liked the way you said it." You know? And I have a feeling sometimes that there are people in the body of Christ who don't really take the gospel seriously, but they like the sound of the words. You know, it all sounds so cozy and warm and good to them. Now, I think there are more of the second classification. I think there are people who are concerned about the gospel and about the state of the world we live in. I don't see how anybody can turn on the tube or read the newspaper or crack open U.S. News and World Report or Time or Newsweek and not be just a little bit concerned about the kind of world we live in. And I think there are a lot of good people in this category who really care. But they remind me of people who have their spiritual lives in either neutral or park. You know? They're not going anywhere with what they believe. Or to change the picture, they've hung a little sign outside their heart's door that says, "Do not disturb." They're good people. People, many of whom have made a commitment of their lives to Jesus, maybe at a conference like this, or at a young people's conference, and yet they're not going anywhere with what they claim to have committed themselves to. I heard of a young pastor, I don't know whether this is apocryphal or not, but it makes the point, who went to a very prestigious congregation. And this was his maiden voyage. He gave his initial sermon, and it was what we call in the trade a real barn burner. You know what a barn burner is, Bob? That's the best one out of the barrel. And he gave that sermon with all of his heart, and when the congregation went out that morning, they said, "We really picked a winner." They were congratulating themselves on having chosen a man who was as eloquent as he. The next Sunday, Mike, you and Stan and I are going to have to try this sometime. He got up and he preached the exact same message, verbatim, word for word. Well, there were a few gentle rumblings, but they rationalized the thing. They said to each other, "Well, that was a sermon worth repeating." But when on the third and the fourth and the fifth Sundays, the good young brother preached the same sermon, you guessed it. Being a Presbyterian church, they formed a committee. Yes, sir. When in doubt, form a committee. And they chose one dear brother to go and be the spokesman. And he went to him and he said, "Pastor," he said, "that's a great sermon. That's really a great sermon. But Pastor, some of us are a little concerned over the fact that you're preaching the same sermon over and over and over again." And his response reportedly was, "When I see you begin to do something about what I've preached, I'll change my message." And you know, as a preacher, I've been tempted to do that with the good folk at Hope Presbyterian Church. I lack the guts, I guess. You know? But there are times when I want to almost get down on my knees and say, "Please, begin to give evidence, even some small bit of evidence, that what I'm saying, you're doing." What I'm trying to get at is this, my friend. What the Lord needs in the year 1979, in this era which may be a part of the last days spoken of in Scripture. I say may be. Jesus warns us against being precise about this. But I see an awful lot of signs that would indicate it, that we may be in the last days before His return. Jesus doesn't need the mildly curious. You can bet your dollar on that. I don't even think the Lord can use those who are concerned, but whose lives are in park or with the sign, "Do not disturb." He needs men and women who are sold out to Him. I heard of the chicken and the pig that were walking down the road. They saw a restaurant, blue plate special, ham and eggs. And the hen nudged him with her wing. She said, let's go in. He looked at that sign again, blue plate special, ham and eggs. He said, no way, sister. For you, it would be a contribution. For me, it would be total commitment. But that's the name of the game. That's what Christianity is all about. We've been talking about relationships. We've been talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We've been talking about ways to get into the Word of God. We've been talking about a lot of things that have to do with lay ministries. And I believe with all my heart in what Walt said the other day, that the real ministry lies with you men and women. It really does. I'm an enabler. Stan's an enabler. Mike's an enabler. Any other pastor here tonight is an enabler. God brought that home to me back in 1969, that I was not to be the professional Christian for my flock. I'd been laboring under that delusion for a long time. I had the typical pastor syndrome that I felt that everything that was going to happen spiritually had to be run through me. And God set me free from that. The Spirit of God showed me that I had to set free my lay people for their ministries, because you're where the action is. There are people that you can reach for Jesus Christ that I can't touch with a 10-foot pole. You know why? Because I've got REV in front of my name. And that's like an iron curtain with some people. But that doesn't bother me anymore. If I can motivate my people, if these other pastors can motivate their people, then the ministry goes on and it gets out into the marketplace. But it's only going to get out into the marketplace and into our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our world under the power of the Holy Spirit as you and I are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're committed to the discipline of getting into the Word of God, as we're committed to prayer life. We haven't talked much about prayer because you can't touch all the bases in one conference, but I believe with all my heart that you've got to be prayer warriors if God's going to use you. We've got to be serious about stewardship, putting first things first with our pocketbooks. I unashamedly challenge our people to give at least the tithe to the Lord's work. I think that's the bare minimum. That was the Jewish bare minimum. Beyond that, you're really giving. I believe, too, that we've got to be committed to the world. I think, first of all, you've got to be committed to Jesus. You've got to be committed to His body, and you've got to be committed to the world. Lewis and Glenda are going out to that part of the world that culturally and language-wise differs from ours. And having been in the third world, I know how tremendous the need is. And both Gloria and I have a great burden to reach out to every race. That's our mandate. That doesn't come because the preacher says we should. That's the commissioning of our Lord, to go into all the world with the gospel. The fellow who wrote, or who was the president of our seminary at Princeton before his retirement, John A. Mackay, wrote a book entitled Christian Appearance or Reality. Christian Appearance or Reality. And in that book, he told about a pastor years ago who went into a home the day after there had been a death in the family. The husband of the family had died. And in those days, the corpse was prepared and laid out in the parlor or the living room. And the pastor went up with the wife and looked at the corpse. And the pastor said, Millie, Joe never looked better in his life. And Dr. Mackay said, that's the way the church often looks. We look so good on the surface with our buildings and our budgets and our programs and our staffs. But we're dead in many respects. We're dead to the real things of Jesus. And I just appeal to you. I don't know how many are here tonight, over 100. If you folks were on fire for Jesus, if you were really into the Word, if you were really into witnessing, if you were really into prayer, if you really have a vision and a burden for the world, God could change your city, and He could change a part of your world. And so I challenge you, dear friend, don't be just mildly curious about the faith. Don't even be just concerned. But be committed. Rise up, O men and women of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Let's be about that business. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, We can only do these things in the power of your Spirit. We can only follow your marching orders as we know those marching orders in your word. Our Father, help us to be loyal to you in our family life, in our business life, in our trades, our profession, in our social relationships. May the guy that we fish with or that we bowl with or that we hunt with, may the gal that we coffee with know that we have been with Jesus and that he has made a difference in us. And Lord, may we not come on falsely pious. May we not come on with some kind of superficial spirituality, but may Jesus in us be so real that people will be compelled to ask, tell me about him. O God in heaven, give us that kind of commitment. Convert in our churches and in our fellowship groups those who are just mildly curious or maybe even sincerely concerned, and make them committed together with us, Lord, in order that we may do your will in our time and lead men to him whom to know is life abundant and eternal, even Jesus Christ the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.